Last week, the first part of this chapter is kind of different from the rest of the sections we've been looking at in that we were really looking at the true spirit-filled praying as displayed by this man of God, Daniel. Truly a classic prayer, one that we should emulate. And I think that if we would look at that prayer and strive to pray in that kind of a pattern, our time with the Lord will be more meaningful and refreshing. But tonight we're going to dive right back into the study of prophecy as we look at a very significant prophecy that was revealed to Daniel. I think it's good for us to understand that when Daniel prophesied or spoke this prophecy, the entire prophecy was future to him. All right, remember, he prophesied this in 536 B.C. But to us, portions of this prophecy have already been fulfilled. All right, try to grasp that. The Bible is clear about the Lord's working and the children of Israel. And so, portions of this prophecy have already been fulfilled. And they have been fulfilled, folks, with such precision that Bible critics, of course, again, deny that they were written before the events happened. That's how precise they are. Again, that's just another proof that the Lord has allowed for us to encourage our faith in the belief of the inerrancy of the Word of God. Well, we ended up last time just looking at the end of Daniel's prayer. He prayed this wonderful prayer in chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. And then verse 21, he says, Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And so Daniel records after he was or while he was still praying that the angel Gabriel came, he touched him. And then Gabriel informed him as to why he was coming to him. He says in verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So what he's telling him here is, Daniel, I'm come again to give you another revelation from God. Has Daniel experienced this before? Many times, right? This is old hat for Daniel. Up to this point, God has already given him several revelations. You may recall back in chapter 2, there was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Not only did he tell him the dream, but he gave him the interpretation of that dream. In chapter 4, the king had another dream. And again, the Lord gave the interpretation of that dream to Daniel. In chapter 5, God revealed the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall through Daniel to Belshazzar the king. And then in chapter 7, God revealed his divine plan for the world in a vision to Daniel. Even in the last chapter that we looked at, in chapter 8, the Lord revealed some very specific happenings regarding the second and third kingdoms of the world. And in both chapters 7 and 8, we were introduced to that future wicked ruler, the Antichrist. And so Daniel is no novice at receiving revelation from the Lord. And so in the beginning of verse 23, it says, at the beginning of thy supplications, this is Gabriel speaking, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. So what he's telling Daniel, as soon as you started praying, God commanded me to go. And he went. And he wanted to, God wanted him to receive this divine revelation. I think it's interesting that it's always Daniel. Obviously, it's the book of Daniel, right? But I mean, in the narrative, you would think, wow, why is it always Daniel? There was a lot of people. There were a lot of Israelites still in Babylon. So why was Daniel always the guy? I'm sure that God was concerned about other Jews also. But why Daniel? Well, if you look at the next few words in verse 23, it says, verse 23 says, I am come to show thee for thou art greatly beloved. Daniel was one that was greatly beloved of the Lord. Now, folks, we understand there's a difference. God loves all men, right? In a sense, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God loves the whole world in the sense that he gave his only son. But there are those that are greatly beloved of the Lord. What is the apostle John called? The beloved disciple, right? And so there are degrees of this belovedness to the Lord. And Daniel was one that was beloved of the Lord. He was greatly beloved of the Lord. And in the next chapter, in chapter 10 and verse 11, God calls Daniel a man, again, greatly beloved. And that term, greatly beloved, means one who is desired, one who is counted as being precious above others. And so this is a wonderful testimony, a wonderful commentary on Daniel's life while he lived in the captivity. God used Daniel, folks, because Daniel made himself usable to God. He was beloved of God because he loved God, and he made himself available to God. Daniel lived a godly life in a very hostile and pagan environment. Folks, we live in a very hostile and pagan environment, don't we? Not as hostile as in Daniel's situation, but certainly as pagan. And yet Daniel still lived his life for God. And God used him because he was usable. And folks, that ought to be so important to us. Again, we're living in some dark times. God has a plan, though. He hasn't lost control. And what God wants, he wants to use his people to accomplish his work during these dark times. But God wants people who are usable. And, you know, oftentimes God's people will disqualify themselves or render themselves unusable because they're too distracted from being used by the Lord. I remember one time in South Carolina when we were at a church down there. There was an opening to be filled on the church leadership board. And the church recommended a man and voted him to become part of the board. And afterward, my wife probably doesn't remember this, but afterward, a lady was talking to my wife, and she and her husband had been at the church longer than most of the people even that were on the board. And I remember that my wife mentioned to me that she commented that she just couldn't understand why her husband was never asked to be on the church board, even though he had been there so much longer. And like I said, they had been there longer than most of the people on the board. But the fact is that in the discussions, it was very apparent that the man just wasn't usable because of certain attitudes, lack of commitment in certain areas. He just wasn't usable. But God uses those folks who are yielded to him. God uses those that will sacrifice themselves for the sake of God. And that's what Daniel does. And unfortunately, we see that as a minority overall. But we do praise God for those that are. But we need to be faithful. Daniel was beloved of God. He was a godly man. His lifestyle reflected his love for God. And it's almost as a reward for his godly living, God gives him this message, and we're going to see this message in verses 24 to 27. Now, everybody has a sheet? Anybody not have a sheet? This handout is kind of crude. I got the one from Regular Baptist Press, an old Sunday school lesson from years ago. That's the one with the blank boxes. That's the one we'll actually be filling in. The other side is something that I received when I was in school that was put out in a class that I took on Daniel and Revelation. And so hopefully between the two of these, you'll get a better understanding of these 70 weeks of Daniel. And these verses are important, folks, because what they do is they're going to give us a timeline of God's dealings with Israel. And the first phrase of verse 24 gives us the time frame of the prophecy. This is how long this prophecy, the time frame this prophecy is dealing with. Look at the beginning of verse 24. It says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, I know that I've mentioned this many times over the years, but that term 70 weeks literally means 77s. All right. Obviously, in the context, he's talking about periods of time. 70 of these seven something. It could be anywhere from 7 seconds to 7 decades. All right. But it's 70 periods of sevens. And the only explanation really that fits the context here is that he's referring to 70 7-year periods. Okay, 77-year periods, or a total of 490 years. You see that at the top of your sheet there, underneath Daniel 70 weeks, so we have 490 years. And really, when you look at history, history bears out this record also. The rest of 24 says this, that these are determined upon God's people to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's a lot of stuff going on. And that's all going to transpire by the end of these 70 weeks. Now, the first thing he says is that it is determined to finish the transgression. Do you know at this point, Israel is still God's people, right? But do you know there's a time when the Lord had to say goodbye pretty much to the Jewish people in a sense because they had rejected him? Quickly take your Bibles and jump over to Matthew chapter 23. Keep your finger there in Daniel 9. This is the Lord when he was lamenting over Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 23, the last three verses, verse 37, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." But this is the great part. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And there's going to be a time when Israel will say that, right? And that's after the tribulation. So that's this part of this prophecy is to finish that transgression so that the nation will return back to the Lord. All right, number two, the purpose is to make an end with sins. And basically what he's talking about is God is going to provide a way to deal with sins. Now, from Daniel's perspective, that hadn't happened yet, right? But it's going to happen, and it has happened in our lifetime. The third thing that will happen goes right along with that, is that there's going to be made a reconciliation for iniquity. Right. God's going to deal with sins and he's going to provide a means for reconciliation because of iniquity. And this is a clear reference to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he came into the world to make reconciliation for iniquity. And then the fourth thing, as verse 24 says, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. And those of you that are with us on Sunday nights and are saved, hopefully have just rejoiced in the fact that when you got saved, God imputed to you his righteousness. And folks, that righteousness is everlasting. It is going to carry you on through eternity. And so that's part of this. Referring to God bringing in everlasting righteousness. Daniel said back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27 that it will be an everlasting kingdom. Folks, can you imagine a government that is always right? I mean, that is pure, that you will actually have absolute confidence in. Right? You won't wonder, is he telling the truth or isn't he telling the truth? It will always be righteous. All right, the fifth thing that's going to happen is that the vision will be sealed up in the prophecy. And what that's referring to is that all of this is going to be completed. All prophecies are going to be fulfilled one day. And there's going to be a day when all the visions will cease, when all the prophecies would be fulfilled. There will be no need for these things in eternity, folks, because we will be in perfect communion with God and we will know these things. Finally, the sixth thing will be to anoint the most holy. And in the context here, it's not referring to the Messiah. In the context here, it's actually referring to the inauguration of the millennial temple. And this is going to be established at the end of the tribulation. So these six things that are supposed to happen either have happened, several already have happened, or they will happen during some part of these 490 years. All right. So that's just initial information. Now, when did the 490 year period begin? The beginning of these 70 weeks is clearly stated in verse 25. You look at verse 25, where Daniel says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So he gives us a time mark right there, right? This decree actually specifically involved the rebuilding of the streets and the walls. If you look toward the end of verse 25, it says, the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Street there is referring to the open plazas that were inside of each of the gates. And wall, that's an interesting word. It actually is referring to a moat, something that was dug around the city. And so the beginning of the 70 weeks began with the decree to restore Jerusalem. Now, in your first little box, right, where it says, the very first box there, put in that box, decree, right, real little, decree to restore Jerusalem. Decree to restore Jerusalem. So that's when the 70 weeks began. Now, when did that actually occur? The decree was given in 445 B.C. Artaxerxes was the king at the time. He was the king of Persia. And we actually have that recorded in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. That's when the decree was given that Daniel is talking about. So Artaxerxes made this decree in 445 B.C., but Daniel prophesied of it in 537 B.C. That's 92 years prior to it coming to pass. Now, underneath that first box, go ahead and write Nehemiah 2, 3 through 8. And then 445 B.C. Now, let's look at how these weeks are divided according to these verses. These weeks are divided into three units, three specific units. And we see the first two units in verse 25. Notice the two distinct time frames. The first one, as we just mentioned, is from the going forth of the commandment to the restoring and rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And then the second one is from the time the walls are rebuilt until the time of Messiah. All right, the time of Messiah, when Messiah comes on the sea, Messiah the Prince. So who's Messiah the Prince? That's right. This is referring to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, verse 25 gives us how long each of specific time periods are going to be respectively. The first one is 7 weeks. All right. So we're told that that first time period is 7 weeks, which is how many years? Seven year periods, 49 years. OK, so from the going forth of the commandment until the time that Jerusalem was restored is prophesied to be 49 years. Jerusalem was considered restored in 396 B.C. That was 49 years after Artaxerxes' commandment. Just as a note of interest, that was also the beginning. You know that 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament? That's when that 400 years began. So in the second blank box on your sheet, put restoration of Jerusalem. The second time period, from the time Jerusalem is restored to the time Messiah comes on the scene. All right, the next one. The first time period is the 49 years. The second time period, that is from the time Jerusalem is restored to the time Messiah comes on the scene, is given the time period of 62 weeks. So 62 is 62 weeks, all right, or another 434 years. So right up to then, we have this total already of 69 weeks from the going forth of the commandment by Artaxerxes to the time that Christ is going to begin his ministry, to the time that Messiah the Prince will come on the scene. Now, on the notes on the back of your sheets, you have all of this calculated. This has been calculated to the day, and you probably note in some of the notes that this is based on a 360-day year. For years, scholars were using a 364-and-a-quarter-day year, and until they realized historically that when these things were written, years were only 360 days. And so when you calculate the 360 days, you come up with different calculations. But when you take the 490 years, 390 360-day years from 445 BC, and you project forward in history, you end up at between 32 and 33 A.D., and that's plus or minus a few years. Nobody has a real accurate basis for this timing, but that's pretty close. And again, it's plus or minus a year or two as best we can figure. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how old Jesus was when he began his ministry? He was 30 years old. And that was at his baptism. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, and Jesus himself began to be 30 years of age. So Jesus began his ministry at 30 A.D. Well, Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 19, records the Lord's triumphal entry. And when he came into Jerusalem. And of course, that was when Jesus publicly proclaimed that he was the Messiah. He received the worship and the accolades of all of the people, and he presented himself as the Messiah. This was actually 1 week before he was crucified, and that would make it around 33 A.D., all right? So whether Daniel 9:25 is actually referring to when Christ began his ministry or when he publicly revealed that he was the Messiah, I mean, if you were living anywhere between A.D. 30 and A.D. 33, Jesus is the man. If you were a person that understood scriptures in that time frame, you would have been looking. You would have been looking for the Messiah. Was there another time within recent history of that that they already had come up with the time that the Messiah should be there? Like 30 years before this? Do you remember when the wise men came? They saw the star. And Herod, do you remember Herod told his men, told his wise men, I want you to pinpoint where the Messiah is going to be born. And they did. They looked at the scriptures and they even determined by their calculations that he would be 2 years old or younger. Right? How do we know that? Because he was going to have all the 2 years old and younger killed, right? And so that, from their calculations, they figured that. So they, right then, and the Bible says at that time that Jerusalem was in a big stir because of that. Now, there would have been, obviously, there was a big stir because Herod was going to kill all those babies. But don't tell me that those guys that were looking at the scriptures didn't think, wow, the Messiah could be born. The Messiah could be born. Now, folks, you're not going to lose that 30 years from there. Right. So they already determined that it's time. If somebody comes up acting like Old Testament Messiah, you better keep your eyes open. So A.D. 30, A.D. 33, Jesus comes on the scene. So we've seen 69 of the 70 weeks. And folks, 69 of the 70 weeks are already part of history. We can look back. We can verify these things biblically, historically. Verse 26 lets us know what happened right after the 69th week. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. This is so precise. The first thing that's going to happen, right, after the 69th week, the 69th week brings us, right, the end of the 69th week brings us to the Messiah, right? Well, if we go with the triumphal entry, right after the 69th week, what happens? A week later, he's crucified, right? And that's what he's talking about here. 3 years after he began his ministry, 1 week after he revealed himself to be the Messiah, Christ was crucified on the cross. And verse 26 says what? And not for himself. Right? I think that's interesting. Daniel put that in there. Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's right after the 69th week. Now, keep in mind, folks, that Messiah was cut off after the 69th week, but that doesn't mean it was during the 70th week. All right, because the 70th week, and we've already seen some of this when we look through the tribulation period, but the 70th week hasn't begun yet. All right, so this, the Messiah was cut off right after the 69th week. There is this gap between the 69th and the 70th week. So in the box directly under the cross, the one that's down a little farther than the others, put in there Messiah cut off, and you can write in there Daniel 9:26. Daniel 9:26. Another event also that's mentioned happening after the 69th week is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And this is going to be by the people of the prince that shall come. All right. So obviously all of this is prophecy to Daniel, but that phrase is still even prophecy for us. All right. The prince that shall come. Now, historically, we know what happened in A.D. 70. What happened in A.D. 70? Titus came in, just leveled Jerusalem, right? It was a horrible, horrible conquering. When the Roman general Titus came, he destroyed all of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. And folks, the temple hasn't been rebuilt since Titus destroyed it. So since the Romans, now follow me here. Since the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, then the prince that shall come, all right, look at the phrasing again, talking about the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come will be from what? Who? What will he be? He'll be a Roman, right? And what is the final world power that we've seen in all the other prophecies? The revived Roman Empire, right? We've seen that revived Roman Empire. So he's going to come up out of the revived Roman Empire. Now, folks, did we need history to figure all that out? How else would we know that the people of the prince that shall come would be a Roman? Who is the prince that shall come? The Antichrist. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. Folks, which kingdom did the Antichrist come from? The Roman kingdom. All right. The revived Roman Empire. So in the box to the right of the cross, put destruction of Jerusalem temple. The destruction of Jerusalem temple. Daniel 9:26. All right, so we've looked at 69 of the 70 weeks, and those 69 weeks are already history as far as we're concerned. Verse 27, then, refers to the 70th week, which is still future for us. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. Now, who is the he? The Antichrist, right? That is the prince of the people that shall come. All right, the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right, so there's our final week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, verse 27 refers to that last week. Now, the he, again, that is referring to is the prince that shall come of verse 26. And it says that he's going to make a covenant for 1 week. Some folks have said, no, the Antichrist is only going to make a covenant for 3.5 years, because that's going to be the extent of the Great Tribulation. But here it's very clear that he makes a covenant for 1 week, or one group of sevens, which is what? 7 years, right? He's making a covenant. He's going to come in, make a, probably some sort of a peace accord with Israel. And this 7-year period is referring to, as we've seen before, this is the Great Tribulation. This will be Daniel's 70th week. The prince that will come is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. He is also the beast of Revelation 13. And that's why we've highlighted these things over the last several chapters, because he notes these things, and we've tried to correlate them throughout the scriptures. But he is also the man of sin and the son of perdition that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're talking about the same guy. The Bible talks a lot about him. This is the Antichrist, and this Antichrist will be empowered by Satan himself. Verse 27 says that he's going to make this covenant with Israel. So in the first blank block under the 70th week, the first block, right at the beginning of the first 3.5 years, put covenant made, Daniel 9:27. As I said, this is probably going to be some sort of peace accord. Right now the Arab world would love to just wipe Jerusalem and Israel right off the face of the earth. But of course, God is protecting them. But there is going to be a war that's going to start brewing. And these guys are going to get up and they're going to want to destroy Israel. And there's going to be somebody that comes on the scene that is going to protect them. And he's going to make an accord with them to protect them. And one of the things that's going to happen is that Israel will again build the temple. If you were to go to Israel right now, you would see a wall, right? One of the walls of the temple. But where the actual temple was, you're going to find a what? A mosque. You're going to find an Islamic mosque. And it is, as I recall, I think it's the second most holy place for Islam. And if they were to try to destroy that now, there would be quite a problem. But when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he is going to give them protection. They're going to have enough confidence to say, you know what, let's do it. And I think I've mentioned this before. They have pretty much everything they need to build. They have the clothing for the priests. I saw recently that they found it's a red heifer that is important in making sacrifices on the altar. So they're ready. They're ready to go. If they could build that temple, they'd be ready to start sacrificing. And it's going to happen, because that's what this scripture says. Verse 27 tells us that although the Antichrist made his covenant, in the midst of that covenant, he is going to break that covenant, right? How many years into it? 3.5 years. He is going to cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. Well, they can't cease until they start again. So that's going to be something. I mean, we could even see that in our time. It's possible that we could see that before the Antichrist actually comes on the scene. But the fact is that once it happens, 3.5 years later, the Antichrist is going to cause it to cease. Not only is he going to cause the sacrifices to cease, but he is going to commit the abomination of desolations, where he himself is going to set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to demand that God's people worship him. And so halfway in, he's going to break his covenant with the Jews. And so in the middle box under the 70th week, the lower one, put covenant broken, and then Daniel 9:27. Now, the last half of this 7 years is going to be the worst time of the great tribulation for God's people. And this shall go on, as verse 27 says, until the time of consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So God has a determined punishment. And as we saw, that's what this is for, right? This is a punishment for rejecting him. The pouring out of God's wrath. But he had determined what desolations have to fall upon his people. And when they are all poured out, then that 70th week will come to an end. And we've already gone over the events of the Great Tribulation. And so in the last blank box, put desolation completed. Now, folks, God has a plan for Israel. We've already seen that they've gone through Holocaust, and but none of them is going to compare to this great tribulation. This is going to be an awful time for the people of God, for anybody that lives through it. But as you consider that, it really ought to cause us to pray for folks, to pray for the lost, you know, in our own surroundings, but especially God's people, the Jews. We need to pray for them, and if we have opportunity to be able to give them the gospel, that's something that we ought to do. If they get saved before the great tribulation, then praise the Lord. We believe they'll not go through it. They'll not have to suffer through that. Really, for that matter, anybody that gets saved prior to the great tribulation will not have to experience the horrors. And horrors, I mean, we can try to preach about it and illustrate it, but really there's no way. We've never experienced a tribulation, a hard time, as bad as that's going to be. We who are saved don't need to be concerned about that, but we ought to be concerned about those who will go through it. So, folks, 70 weeks have been determined upon Israel, God's people. 69 of those weeks have already come to pass exactly as they were prophesied by Daniel. So we shouldn't doubt that God is going to fulfill his plan. It's interesting that Daniel doesn't see, or he doesn't record, the church. He doesn't record the period of time that the church is. He goes right from the end of it. Because why? Because we said the purpose of this is God. This prophecy is determined upon God's people, Israel. And so Israel is dealt with up to the 69th week, and then during the 70th week also. But we shouldn't doubt that the 70th week might happen. You know, it could happen anytime. It could happen tonight. God could take us away tonight. And that would be good for us, but how sad would it be for those that are not saved? It would be an awful, awful time. So I ask you again, folks, if you knew the rapture was coming tomorrow, what would you do? If you're here and you're not saved, and you woke up and we were raptured, there would be turmoil. There would none of us who are saved would be here. And there would be all kinds of stuff on television about speculating what had happened. The zombie apocalypse finally came, right? You know, we laugh at that, but don't you know that's the world preparing for this? Aliens, these alien sightings. The government now, right, is declassifying all of this alien stuff. So people are thinking aliens, zombies, all this stuff. And the government's going to be able to come out. And if you're not discerning, well, hopefully none of you will be here. But if you are, it's going to be a bad day. All right. But just know that they're going to come out and they're going to try to say, I know that you've heard all this religious stuff, but that's not what it is. This is what it is. But I'm telling you, it's the Bible. All right? It's the truth. We who are saved will be raptured. We will be gone. And then the tribulation will begin. And so if you wake up tomorrow, what would you do? If you knew the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, would you be saved? Would you get saved tonight? If you say, well, I'm going to get saved before the rapture. Well, when's the rapture? Nobody knows when the rapture is going to be, right? So you need to be saved before the rapture, but if it happens tomorrow, it's going to be too late. You will be part of the tribulation. Would you finally give up your sin if you knew that tomorrow the Lord was coming? Would you call as many people as you could and give them the gospel? I mean, we'd be on the phone all night, right? We'd be calling people. We'd be making visits. We'd be trying to get people. Folks, we need to think about it now, right? So that we're not trying to jam all of this stuff in a short amount of time while we have the time. You know why? Because Jesus is coming. He is coming. He's going to take us away. But we want to be able to take as many as we possibly can. And so hopefully you're encouraged by some of these things. I'd encourage you to go through some of these notes. Just pore over them a little bit. Get a little bit more understanding of what is going to happen. No matter what you do, you're not going to be able to determine when the rapture is by any of this information. We just don't know. The Lord knows when, but we don't. And so we just have to abide and be faithful until then. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the precision and accuracy of your word, Lord, for the credibility of your word. We believe that Daniel wrote all of these prophecies 2,500 years ago. In many cases, hundreds and hundreds of years before they actually happened. Of course, who knows, thousands of years before some of these other things will happen. And Lord, we know that because of the precision and accuracy of those things that did come to pass, we have a confidence that it will all come to pass, as is said. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be ready for that. I pray, Lord, that that we would not be foolish, Lord, and not be concerned about a thief coming in the night. But I pray, Father, that we would be ready. That we would not be taken by surprise, and Lord, that we would see such an urgency that we would share this truth with others. Lord, help us to be the light we ought to be. We love you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.